any number of examples in the Bible of men and women who have gone through life, and their life's recorded, and they're faced with challenges in their life, or they're faced with decision points in their life. And Lot is one of those that always struck me because of the outcome of his choice. And I think we can learn some lessons from Lot. At least we're going to try to tonight. Before we get into the study, does everybody have a lesson? Anybody need one? Yes, could you, are there lessons in the back? If you will, turn to Romans 15:4. Or if you just like to listen, it's short reading. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. When you look at the characters of the Bible, and I've given, I listed three here that you could look at and learn a number of lessons from, more than just what I've written down, relative to men like Abraham and Joseph and Job, women is like Esther, Ruth, just a whole variety of people in the Bible that as you follow what the Holy Spirit has decided to reveal, we can learn from. And such is the case with Lot. Lot, and what I hope to try to cover a little bit tonight, Lot was involved in making a decision at a point in his life that would have implications or have an outcome in his life, would have influences in his life that he and experiences in his life that he probably never thought about happening. And it kind of raises the flag for me in terms of how do we go about it? Now, there's Lot. He decides something, namely where he's going to move to. How do we go about making decisions? What do we consider when we make our decisions?
Put God first.
Oh, you're going to get ahead of me. That's true. Put God first. First and foremost. And Lot, as he made his decision, we just want to kind of look and see, well, what happened in Lot's case? Who was he? What happened to him? And what can we learn from that in terms of how we go about making decisions? And the other thing is, what? What's the importance of our decisions? Do they really, are we walking on this planet to start letting things happen? Are we considering what the outcome of some of our choices might be? And so that's what I hope to cover as we go through this. Let's talk a little bit about Lot. I mean, Lot's a familiar character to us. I've asked some questions. What do we learn about Lot from the verses I've given you? Who was Lot?
Abraham's nephew.
Okay, Abraham's nephew. And we were introduced by Abram, and at the same time we were introduced to Lot in terms of the call for Abram to move. And what did Lot do in the course of that instruction to Abram? Went with him. And we see him going with him. Abram made several moves. And we see every time that Lot was right there beside him. What else we know about him? We can say that. I don't know what my basis would be, but yeah, we can say that. They're kinsmen. And as kinsmen, Lot took him along. Abram took Lot along as a kinsman. And you can say it was good or bad, depending on your perspective. We'll talk about one period of his time in his life where it was good Abram was around. Otherwise, Lot wouldn't have lasted very long. Somebody said he was
a herdsman.
He was a herdsman. just like Abraham. What else we know about him?
He was married.
Sorry?
He was a married man.
Yes. Had children, didn't he?
Yes.
We'll find out. What about his wealth, his riches? Was he?
Well, when he lived with Abraham, the land became so it could support both herds, so Lot had to go someplace else.
Right. So Genesis 13, you see that happening, and so Abraham had a lot of wealth and herds and tents, and the Bible describes Lot also having these things. And so, as Sally pointed out, there came a time when the land just wasn't big enough for their herds. Sorry?
That their herdsmen couldn't get along with each other.
And that's where the problem was. Yeah. The people that weren't cared for the herds, they were having battles with one another, apparently. And so this decision is made. And the decision that Lot made, let me flip back to it in Genesis 13. Let's pick up down at verse 6. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. And they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Now, you don't have to answer this. Just imagine. Abram said to Lot, "You choose." Suppose Lot had chosen Canaan. Where would Abram go? So Abram, you know, as this choice is made, Lot made it on the basis of what?
How good it
looked. Was that a bad? Was that a bad reason?
No.
Is that a rational reason? Man's got herds. There's area out here. No indication that he was trying to put Abram in a bad position with respect to his herds, was it? He was just going. Abram gave him the choice. He went.
You could say that by Abram giving Lot the first choice, that he's showing love by neighbor.
You can, of course. He didn't. I mean, it's not a case of there being. Let me put it to you this way: he certainly did no ill will toward Lot. Quite the opposite, didn't he? So, you make the choice. So sure. So Lot made his choice, and it was not a choice that on the basis strictly of watering our herds, that we might have made it any differently, if that's all we consider. If we were raising herds and we said we needed to split up, we might have made the same choice, I suspect.
God multiplied Abraham's decision based on Lot's decision. So he blessed Abraham in a multiple way.
He did, and in many ways that Abraham was. Of course, chapter 12, just before this, promises were made to Abraham from the get-go that were both in terms, as we know, in terms of his nation, his seed, his land, and ultimately Christ, of course. So you have this decision being made, and off Lot goes. And we'll talk a little bit more about how that decision was made or aspects of that decision in a bit. As a result of Lot's decision, Lot is going to experience some things. And I gave you some verses to look at. What did Lot face when he went to Sodom and Gomorrah?
Ungodliness.
That's true. In the worst kind. I say the worst kind. They're all bad. But he was tormented by it, wasn't he? What do you read about in Genesis 14?
They took his property.
Who did?
The bandits.
What? The bandits?
The kings.
The kings. There was a war, wasn't there? It's a war between four kings, of which Sodom and Gomorrah's kings were part of that. I'm sorry, there were five, I think, side. And the other side was king of Elam and four of his compatriots. And the king of Elam and his group took possession of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom, anyway. And so you have war. He's facing war based on where he lives and who he's associated, or the place he's pitched his tents. What happened to him?
They took Lot.
They took him. Kidnapping, or call it whatever you like. Spoils of war. What else did they do? Took him. What else?
Everything he had.
All his possessions. So he made a decision to go pitch his tents in this area. And circumstances around him, that's not to say, that's just the way life is. Circumstances around him, there's a war. And he ends up getting caught up in it. And of course, Abram would save him, would recover him and his possessions. What else? What's 2 Peter say about Lot?
He was a righteous man.
He was a righteous man. What else does it say?
He was vexed by the unrighteousness around him.
Right, vexed. He was vexed. Or he was oppressed, and by all that was going on around him. New American Standard talks about him being oppressed, and uses the term he was tormented. And so, in spite of that, God calls him righteous. And what else went on as a result of his life in Sodom as you move on down in time?
His wife was turned into a Sodom.
Okay. He lost his wife, for one. What's 19? Look at 1916. Genesis 1916. Or 17, I think it is. One of the two men that were bringing them out said, when they had brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." And of course, as we know down in verse 26, Lot's wife looked back and Sally said he lost his wife. So he lost his wife. What else did he lose? What did he go there for? No.
Nope.
What did he get away from? Yeah, he lost all his herd. Well, he went out of there because of his herds to have room, right? And now, what did he leave Sodom with? Two daughters and a wife. And he didn't make it. His wife didn't make it, did she? So he lost all his material wealth. He lost his wife. What else would happen?
He was defaced by his own daughter.
Right. Case of incest. And, of course, they got him drunk. And so here he is. It's sad. It's really a sad tale. You have two nations that come out of that, those two daughters' unions, the Ammonites and the Moabites, which will be an issue as time goes on. And somebody's already said, we asked the question, was because of all of this, was how did God judge Lot, at least with respect to Sodom?
He faced them righteous.
He was righteous. He was righteous. And I cannot imagine the environment in which Lot lived and was able to exist. you think about people of the Bible, I mentioned earlier, just because somebody's righteous, different lesson here, but just because somebody's righteous in God's eyes, does that mean they're prosperous?
No.
I mean, look at sometimes it's by, sometimes prosperity may go by choices. Sometimes, in the case of Job, you know, it wasn't an active choice on his part that his riches were all gone. Eventually, be restored, and yet he maintained his integrity throughout all that. So here it is, a relatively simple choice was being made by Lot, and look at the ramifications of it. Now I can ask other questions for which I have no answer. One question might be, when did Lot know about Sodom and Gomorrah? About their moral character? Bible doesn't say. I don't know. Another question is, when Lot found out about Sodom and Gomorrah, why did he stay? I don't know. But there's things I don't know about Lot. There's another interesting thing, I think, about... I'll hit this later. I'll make this point later. Save that for just a second. So you have those kinds of results, if you like, ramifications that occur in Lot's life because of what seems to be a fairly mundane decision when you think about it, not irrational. But we can learn from that, I think. If you think about the things that go on in your life, next question. Things that go on in your life, what choices, what are some of the, I call them life choices. I'm not talking about going to the store and deciding if you want peanut butter or almond butter, but the life choices that we are faced with.
Well, he didn't blame God, he didn't curse God, he didn't go against God, he still.
So, what life choice are you answering?
I mean, if something happens to us, things that don't go so right, we should still say,
okay, how should we respond? That's true. But in terms of the kind of choices that we have, you're 18 years old, 19 years old, 20 years old, 16 years old. What kind of choices do you have facing you?
Who you make friends with?
Who your friends are, that's one. Party school. I can associate with that. When I was in getting ready to go to college, I stayed in Louisville to get an education engineer, but there were people I graduated with, they were going to Western Kentucky. Why? Party school. So yeah, there's a choice. You're 18 or 19.
Got a marriage choice.
Who's going to be your mate?
Job choice.
You got a career choice. What career are you going to take?
Sometimes it's not something you choose. I was drafted into the Army. I was sent over to Germany. Hey, I still try to serve God. I find it influence those soldiers over there, but they always want to go to bars and stuff like that. So.
And one thing about it, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, whether it's of our own making or not, and it's this point, that's not an excuse for not serving God. Okay? But we can make choices that put our soul in jeopardy. What's the most significant choice you'll ever make in your life?
Serve God.
Obey the gospel. And serve God. That's a choice. You don't have to do that. That's a choice. But that's one of the biggest ones you'll ever make. And of course, in the case of, I think sometimes we don't necessarily think of this. Maybe I'm sensitive to it because I'm an engineer, and engineers have a tendency to go with a company, and companies move you. So moving is a choice. Do I move to another town, to another state, or don't I move? Now, you can make that smaller than something like that. I have an opportunity for a new job. Do I move to that city for that new job, or don't I move? And there are some choices that we have to make in life, we're presented with in life, and they can have a big impact. Your choice of mate. What's a bad choice of mate do for you? Now, you live to the best of your ability, you live according to God's will. But if you make a bad choice on a mate, what's the downside of that?
You're stuck with it for the rest of your life.
You know, divorce is not an option. Now, you may divorce, but divorce is really not an option. And what's another thing?
It affects your children.
Exactly.
It also affects your way of living for God as well.
It may affect your spiritual well-being. Sometimes you can, but, you know, that's true. And sometimes you can. And you know, this is exactly, and maybe more times than the other, frankly, here today. I think I let my son debate me if I'm lying, but one of the things that I know for my kids, my advice to them is when you're dating, you date on the basis of looking for a mate. You don't date simply to go have fun. You're looking for somebody, in their case, a spiritual mate that you are going to... You're always looking for who you're going to marry, in effect, when you date. And Jamie was so young, it probably didn't count with her. So that's an extremely important decision. Obviously, obeying the gospel is an extremely important decision. So these things will determine a lot of things in terms of, ultimately, the one thing we're really concerned about is, will we remain faithful to the point of death? And yet the reward that God has promised to us. Where you choose to live, it may sound like a simple thing, but if you choose to move where there are no other Christians, can you still be faithful?
Yeah, it's just like cars.
Is it easy?
No.
Yeah, right.
I'm going to say thinking about Lot, where he was at, we need to measure our tolerance level, because if there's bad influence around us, sometimes maybe can tolerate that too much to the point that we'll try to just shield ourselves, shield our family, and we're going to just put up with it and we'll live where we're at. You know, I know in the society we live in right now, like in schools, we're always kind of thinking about the children and the influences that other kids will have on them. How much do we tolerate that's going on? How much do we tolerate that these administrators and what they allow to go on in school before we pull them out and move to another city? We have to wait for some destruction or some terrible event to kick us out of the city, or are we going to take that initiative and say, this is too much, this is where we draw the line?
What's the most important thing you own? What is the most important thing you own? It's a silly question, perhaps. But we just had a sermon on this. What's the most important thing you own?
Satan.
Soul. No, your soul. Most important thing you own is your soul. And you don't want to jeopardize that. And these things, while in and of themselves are not wrong, they're not evil, it is where you put yourself, how you position yourself, or you try to enhance, encourage, edify your situation, or are you going to be in a situation where you just have to fight temptation all the time?
Just touching that geography thing, a person can choose to move to another place that's right within the region where they live. They can have tremendous financial problems and decide that the place they live in, which may have a lot of spiritual influence, both congregations and so forth, they decide to move over to such and such places in the same city, and it's a debauched, very difficult, very hostile environment. But they may feel that because their finances are so
Yeah, exactly. Okay. How can if you've got these kinds of choices in front of you, how can you make a good choice?
Seek wise counsel.
All right, there's one. Seek wise counsel. Look at Proverbs. Let's get Proverbs. Let's do the first one first. Don't get ahead of me. Proverbs 11, verse 14. It says, where there is no guidance, the people fail. But in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. You just look across the page, probably in verse 15 of chapter 12. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So you can have counsel. Is counsel always good? Remember Lot? Lot got counsel, didn't he? And God chastised the man who gave him counsel. So you have to select your counsel, but it's true. Go to seek out those who will give good counsel. Somebody else had another item somewhere.
I heard. God's word.
Okay. Look to God's word. We're in Proverbs. We'll go ahead and just flip back to chapter 2, verse 3. Talking about wisdom personified here. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom; from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So, seeking God's word on certain issues—well, on all issues—but there are certain times that things that God had written will have a direct application to what you're trying to decide. What else?
Pray.
And I don't know how you can overemphasize the idea of prayer. What did Jesus do? There's a lot of ways you can answer this question. Let me focus it. What did Jesus do the night he was betrayed? What happened?
Prayed.
And not only that, he would, Luke mentioned where he said he had prayed, in particular Peter at the time, prayed for Peter. So God, our God, has demonstrated where to go for strength. And I don't know how you can overemphasize the idea of prayer as you're trying to make a decision that any decision, but particularly decisions that are what we've been classifying as sort of life changers. The apostles, what we see when Matthias was picked, what did the apostles do?
They pray.
When Peter was in prison, what did Peter do? He prayed. And sang psalms. So you know, this is if you're trying to make a decision, pray about it. And prayer does wonders for you. And God, the beauty of it, God listens to what you have to say and what your need is. If you're, I think Ennis has said this several times. There is, because you can say this under, go to the scriptures, but there's a kind of a guiding principle that comes into play as far as how we make decisions, these decisions. And it's one of those Steve questions, I guess, too open-ended. Right. If I just say, what is that principle? What should always drive our decision?
Seek first His kingdom.
Matthew 6:33. So seek first His kingdom. And you can you know, the Paul talks about things that we do in the name of God, all things we do, word or deed, do in the name of God. We ought to be striving to please God. Paul also, I think it's Ephesians 5, 17, I think, Paul makes the point that we need to understand what the will of God is. So again, going back to the Word of God, we're trying to do what God wants us to do in our life. And if you put yourself, one thing for sure, if you make a conscious decision, and I'm not talking about going to overseas someplace to preach the gospel. You might put yourself in a place that there are no Christians to do that. I'm talking about the decisions you and the decisions that probably 100% of the people in here make and have made through their lives, and we'll be faced with again. And that is, if we can focus on what's God's will in the matter, how can we serve God best? Will this thing we're about ready to do enhance our ability to serve God, or will it detract from it? Will it create a situation that we find ourselves in where we cannot serve God like we should? In His name.
I'll tell you that we're obligated to spread the seed. God gives the increase.
True.
We tell whoever can find His way, His will, His desire.
There are men, and I appreciate them, there are men that feel they have that desire, that have that desire to do that. But they think they believe they need to go to South America, Mexico, I mean from here, or wherever. And that's fine. I mean, I'm not faulting them in the least. And we support some men like that. And their primary driver is preach the word. As it says, let God take care of the increase. Yeah, Alex.
Sometimes we face a situation, let's say you don't have a job and all of a sudden a liquor distributor comes to you and they want you to be the regional manager, and you know, you can make a lot of money for them, but then you have the moral compass in your heart saying, hey, you know, I'm serving the Lord, so how can I serve the Lord and distribute liquor to people? And those are some challenges that you really face, and that's really tests your faith when situations like that come about. And
you ever known anybody that had that situation? That's not academic. And Jeff's has had a situation. Not that one, but a very similar kind of situation. Where, the work environment is something you have to deal with, you have to handle. So, that said, are you going to make? You always going to make good decisions?
No.
I can't remember any bad ones I made. Maybe you made some bad ones. Yeah, we do make bad decisions, don't we, from time to time? And when you look at the men and women of the Bible, again, we can learn lessons just like. We have with Lot, you can learn lessons about things that come out of the experiences of these people. In Lot's case, what did Lot do? Relative to Solomon and Gomorrah, let me keep this narrow enough. What did Lot do relative to being told to get out of the town, get out of the city?
He obeyed.
He obeyed. He practically ran out in front of them, didn't he? Did he? And he hesitated. You know, it's interesting. Lot hesitated. And it's one of those verses that you may overlook, or these comments may overlook. I think it's 19:16, I think. It says God had compassion for Lot. So even though Lot hesitated, he was taken by hand out of the city. And of course, his wife had a little bit of a problem. The other thing that ultimately Lot did is he kept his eyes forward, at least. whereas his wife didn't. And so don't be looking back at, in effect, looking to get back into ways that are harmful to you. Make the break. What about Moses and the events in Meribah? What happened in Meribah? Anybody remember?
Well, he did not give God the credit for the water.
He struck the rock. God told him to speak to the rock, and he struck it, and he had some other words he had to say to the people. But, and of course, he got punished for that. Would not get to go into the promised land. But what did Moses do after that?
Accept the punishment without complaint.
And that was about a week before he died.
Years.
So he served God for the rest of his life, knowing one, he wasn't going to, even though he tried to, again, get permission to. But he, even though he didn't get new, he wasn't going to the promised land. He still served God faithfully for his life, the rest of his life. How about Paul? We got Paul. What did Paul do when, you know, what was it? He was making a choice in Acts 8th chapter.
Persecuting.
Chasing those Christians around. Persecuting them. Having them killed. And what did he do? It was a good choice? He thought it was. But God felt otherwise. What did he do?
He changed.
Changed his career, didn't he? He had a career change in our speak, and became, of course, the man that devoted the rest of his life to serving God and carrying out the mission that God had given to him as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel. You've got Peter, denied Christ. What did he do? Bad decision, was it not? Even though he knew it, I mean, you know, better teacher than me had told Peter this was going to happen. So did he listen to wise counsel? No, he denied Christ, didn't he? But then what did he do? He repented. And godly sorrow, and he repented, and he too would serve God as an apostle for the rest of it, for no rest of his life. So you will die. You know you make mistakes. Those mistakes, God is willing, has stated he's willing to forgive us in terms of sin. But when you make life choice mistakes, what are you going to do if it was the wrong decision?
Life consequences. If it's the wrong decision,
they have like consequences, and in some of those cases, you're going to want to change and undo it where you can. It's going to lead to the loss of your soul. And you don't want to live the rest of your life burdened with or carrying the burden of that choice. Shake it off and go on. Peter and Paul, if they'd have carried that around on their back the rest of their life, where would we be, for that matter? Of course, Judas is the other side of the coin. Judas took the opposite approach when he failed Christ. He went out and hung himself. And so, we don't want to figuratively go out and hang ourselves. We need to be more like Peter and Paul in terms of those kinds of decisions if they're leading us down, if it was a bad decision, it's leading us down the wrong road. So, hopefully the example of Lot does something to teach us about how important making decisions happens to be. It's not something we ought to just blow off and try to make on the obvious, but we need to get a consideration. And Lot tells us, kind of warns us, not to make our decisions lightly either. So, focus on something that Ennis said early on. There's a lot of parts to this, and that is focus on serving God, no matter what the circumstances.
The thing about Moses and the rock, strike the rock, I think, with it kind of just hit on that because whenever God told them about that, there was somebody else there with them. And whenever Moses says, do we have to bring water from this rock? And then God comes up and says that you did not honor me in the sight of the people. They didn't know if they were striking the rock or not. You know, not honored, but they knew that if God had brought water, and God's given the credit. And that seems like that's what God's talking to them about. You did not honor me.
Didn't honor him, yeah. The question is, there's more than one. More one dimension to that fact, to that issue. It's true. Yes, time's up. You're on your time.
One thing about making the big life decision, when you're married, talk to our wives.
That's counsel, isn't it? Wise counsel?
Well, maybe in Lot, if he would have thought about his wife. We don't know.
Yeah, we don't.
That'd be terrible to lose your wife because of the decision you made.
Well, and that's true. And of course, who's responsible for Lot's wife's death? She was. Okay. Thank you very much.